Amen. Wonderful. Put your hands together for the Lord. And please take your seats. Praise God. If you have a Bible with you, would you turn to Jeremiah, the first chapter? Jeremiah chapter 1. And we're going to look very briefly at some stage at verse 9. But I'm going to flip around a bit first, I think. I feel like a teaching thing on me today. I want to teach you about altars. Altars. A-L-T-A-R-S. Altars. Praise God. If you've been a Life Changers student, sometimes we've touched on the issue of altars, things like that. But I believe that God will do something in every heart today and that we'll learn something about these things that are so strategic. The Lord laid out in my heart when I was in America, I was looking out the window of this beautiful place we were staying at in a place called Greenwood Lake, New York. And it was quite an amazing scene, the clouds rolling over the hills and all sorts of beauty. It was a great place. Did everyone see me rising above the marine with my shoes coming up over the water? And then I said, may the Lord give you dominion over every marine spirit in Jesus' mighty name. Say amen, someone.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Everyone say, what's a marine spirit? We'll get into that one time, I am sure. That's why we have the all nights, is because we can teach freaky things that would freak Sunday morning Christians out. And because a lot of the time, you see, we don't know what's driving our lives. We are driven by things that happened long before we were born. And we'll get into that by God's grace this morning later on. What is an altar? Well, an altar is a place of sacrifice. An altar is a place of sacrifice. It's something that God uses as a point of contact for our lives. Altars can be godly and they can be demonic. In fact, Zilla, I wonder if you could, because I've not brought my iPad, forget it. I'll show it at the all night. No, it's a picture on my iPad I need. I'll show it at the all night when we're talking about destroying altars, because it's a very touchy subject. An altar marks out territory. An altar is a territorial thing. A lot of people don't know that. But an altar is a territorial thing. When God released the children of Israel into Canaan's land, he was very, very straight and very strict on what they should do. In fact, turn with me to Exodus chapter number 34, and we'll look at verse number 13 very quick. Exodus 34:13. This was the first instruction that God gave the children of Israel when they were invading Canaan's land. The altars that were in Canaan's land were originally set up by Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis. As he was passing through the land, the Lord God told Abraham to build an altar. And he built four altars in total in his life. But this one that Abraham built up in the book of Genesis was subsequently destroyed by the children of Canaan. And they built up their altars. And Exodus 34:13, the first instruction the Lord gave the children of Israel as they invaded Canaan's land was this. He says, but rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their Asherim. Why? Because it was going to be very difficult for the children of Israel to achieve what they were going to achieve if those altars were already raised up there and kept there. So altars, nudge your neighbor and tell them, altars need to be destroyed. you're saying to yourself, well, you know, like, I ain't got any altars. What do I get? You know, I live in Willesden, or, you know, what's this about? You see, but the things that originate from altars can affect us generationally. Let me give you an example, okay, from my own life. Let me borrow Tony and Simon and Temi and Ellie and my brother Matthew and your cousin or nephew? Cousin, okay, please. Brother Ralph, Roro. Okay, let's take Anto and Mao as well. My goodness, this is going to be half the church. Oh, by the way, you know, we've got 70 young people out at Soul Survivor this week. Isn't that wonderful? I'm just so glad. I used to pastor the youth in Harvest way back in the early days. And I think there was like 22 of them back then at its peak. And something like, I don't know, 16, 17 of them are still serving God, love Jesus, doing the worship team and all stuff. And part of the team now taking the young ones. But dude, 70 young people? Hey, you need grace for that one. Pastor Chris is there. And his wife's here, very wise decision, hire, avoid all that nonsense. Praise God. Okay, now, the Bible says that a curse can last 3 to 4 generations. And here's the problem. Let's say these are my ancestors, okay? So let's say Temi and Ellie are my parents, okay? And then we have Tony, Simon, Matthew, and Cuz. These are my grandparents, okay? And then these, 1, 2, 3, 4, five, six, seven, eight, get up here real quick. Now, this is just, according to the way that generations are recorded, from a scriptural point of view, this is just 3 generations, right? Okay, let's say one of them is a blackguard from hell. I mean a blackguard. Now, I'm telling you this because in my family line, you can look him up later on. You can Google his name, Fireball McNamara. I mean, the very name will just tell you something strange. The guy had 2 wives. He was a mercenary. He crossed from Ireland over to Britain and down into France, and he used to shoot people for money. And he had 2 guns. Hey, mommy. Tottenham. He had 2 guns, and in Irish, the Irish language was written, death without a priest, on the guns. In other words, you ain't dying of sickness if I come across you and your name is in my little black book, right? Okay, now that's just one. That was my grandmother's grandfather. So that's 4 generations on. Now, what does the Bible say? A curse can last 3 or 4 generations, right? So this is just 3 generations. Now, I don't know about your grandparents, etc., but, you know, my great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents were kind of like, you know, knuckle-dragging, fighting, marauding people, right? But what was going, how far back can you go in your generations? How much do you know about the spirit? Now, we're not talking natural DNA, because you can do things like, you know, this thing 23andMe, where you can like map your thing. It was very funny. We were talking at the check-in desk in New York to a guy, and he sounded like an Italian New Yorker. You know the New York kind of accent. And I was asking him all about the thing. I said, "Are you Italian?" He says, "No." He says, "I'm Palestinian." I thought, "Wow, that's interesting." So he said, "But he said I did the 23andMe." Thing, he says, and I found out I'm 8% Jewish. And and he says, yeah, well, it is what it is. And he carried on filling out the forms, you know, as if to say, I hated these people all my life until I discovered I am one. You remember that comedy? There's a comedy, who's that guy? Omad Jalili, the Iranian comedian. And he did a film about a guy growing up in East London as a, like, he's a wannabe jihadi Muslim guy who then finds out that there was a switch at birth and he's actually Jewish. And one time his parents come knocking on the door and everything. It's very funny. But stuff like that can happen. Because a lot of times, you know, all it took was your great-grandmother to give the wink to somebody passing by while the great-grandfather was out in the field, and suddenly, whoop, you've got an ancestor you never knew, you never met, and no one knows about. It's the truth. There was an advert for OXO, you know, OXO cubes, a Christmas dinner type situation, and they're pouring out the gravy, and he says, you know, one of the older guys at the table, about 50, 60 years old, and the grandmother's there, you know, like leaning over her food, and the guy says, pass me the gravy, Dad. And the grandmother looks over and he says, he's not your father. And it's like when I saw that thing, something rang in my spirit as if to say, this stuff actually happens. And you know, often with comedy, like unless there was an element of truth in the thing, it wouldn't be funny. Isn't that true? Yeah. So you imagine all this ancestry, all this spiritual DNA. Now, let's say one of these was a prince of darkness, worshipping Baba Lawo. You don't know what that is. That's a witch doctor in Nigerian culture. And, you know, and he's mixing and mincing and blah, 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 and he's calling on curses in generations and X, Y, Z. Then, okay, I have to, according to what the Word of God says, I have to. You see, I'm a new creature in Christ, but all the old stuff can still have influence. And the way to deal with these things is to raise up altars. Altars. Thanks, guys. Could you put your hands together for this bunch? Thank you. And this is why God said to the children of Israel, when you go into that land, he said, make sure, what's the number one thing you're going to do? You're not going to plant houses, build houses. You're not going to plant vineyards. You're not going to do all this lovely home decorating, everything like that. The first thing you're going to do is you're going to destroy the altars that were in the land. And it's amazing. Satan knows this stuff. He knows the power of altars. He knows it. And we have to be as wise in this area before God and raise up the right altars. It's amazing how many things. This is right, let's recap so far. An altar, number one, marks out territory. Number two, an altar is a place of sacrifice. Number three, an altar is a point of contact in the realm of the spirit. Number four, and this is what God told me as I was looking out the window in that place in Greenwood Lake, New York. He says, an altar that was, he says, often altars that were built long before you were born are still affecting your life today. Isn't that interesting? Altars. Number of people, Pastor, you know, that I'm on the verge of doing this thing, and every time this thing is about to break through in my life, then somehow it just doesn't work. Somehow it just collapses. Somehow, blah blah blah. I'm not saying there is, but in certain circumstances like that, there could be an altar working against you that you had absolutely no idea was in your lineage. It's interesting. One of the altars I had to destroy in my life was the altar of poverty. Because my father was a Catholic. Now, I'm not just talking about like a Catholic. He was a Catholic's Catholic. Educated by Jesuits. And they don't just educate you. I mean, back in Ireland in the 1920s and 30s, man, they will beat this thing into you. And he swore a vow. He was going to become a priest before he met my mum. He swore a vow of poverty. Wow. And he meant it. We were skint every day that he was alive. I mean skint. Rock bottom. Even so that our neighbors, we lived in a poor area, our neighbors used to pity us. You can imagine. One time we're walking along to the laundrette because we couldn't afford a washing machine. And we're walking along to the laundrette with these bin bags full of clothes. And some of the clothes even fell out on the road. My mum said, don't even bother picking them up. And we carried on walking. Poor. 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 I used to wet the bed as a kid. So the mattress I slept on was all rotted away. And the springs from the mattress used to come up and mark my skin. They would cut me in the night as I was sleeping. And I wake up smelling of wee-wee. We didn't have any means, because we couldn't pay the electric bill, to heat water. So I had a bath every 3 months, whether I needed it or not. So when I say poverty, I don't just mean poverty. I mean poverty. You understand? Poverty. I mean, not just a spirit, but an altar of poverty. That's why I love where God has me now. I'm eternally grateful. I wake up in the morning and sing songs in Chui. Hallelujah to you. Why? That altar is destroyed and it's never coming back in the name of Jesus. Although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, we might be made rich. And no devil in hell can stop it. No altar from hell can stop it. You see, in our deception, we often swear and create altars. We make vows. We make covenants that we don't even know we're making. I remember we did a men's encounter. There was a guy who was hovering around one of, you know when guys hover? Hey, baby. You know that, you know, when a guy's hovering around, there was one of the ladies in church and this guy was hovering around her, making advances towards her, and she was happy about it. And, you know, I really want to marry this guy, but he's such a mess, all that kind of stuff. I said, well, look, you know, bring him on the encounter. And so anyway, she paid for his encounter registration. He went on the encounter, sat through the weekend thinking we were a total bunch of Fruit Loops. Anyway, Sunday morning, God touched his life. And it was quite an amazing reaction he had, because he said, now I get it. He said, it's Sunday morning. He said, I've sat through this weekend thinking you're all nuts. And now I just realize the issues that I've got in my life. And he said, the overriding one, you see, because that's one of the things we do on the men's encounters. We are shaking and breaking altars. That's what we're doing. It looks like we're having a good time and it's all one level, but in the realm of the spirit, we are destroying altars. And the guy said, he said, wow. He said, I realize now. He said, I've created a company. He was a very, very clever guy working in one of the top universities in London. He had created a thing that would revolutionize learning for 100 years. And he couldn't get the thing out the front door. Something was blocking it. And he said, I realize now, he said, what it is. He said, my great-grandfather was a very wealthy man, lived in a beautiful home, and they had a house fire in the home. And I think some of his wife and one of his children were killed or something like that. And he stood in the ashes of the home the next day, and he said, why is it? He said, this family will never succeed at anything. He didn't know, but right there he was raising up an altar of failure that was going to affect his grandson in decades, generations to come. And we broke that thing over the guy's life. We smashed it to bits. He didn't end up marrying the girl in Harvest, so stop looking around thinking, oh, is it brother so-and-so? No, it's not brother so-and-so, okay? They ended up, anyway, going their separate ways, etc., etc. But his business took off. And now in the area of academic learning, it is one of the greatest companies that there is in Britain. Isn't that great? And he didn't know. You see, there was something. You get as far as something and you feel like something's holding you back. Look for the altars. Start destroying the altars. Start nudge your neighbor and tell him, check for altars in your life. You don't know, because you see, in the realm of the spirit, it's a point of contact. How far back? You see, I didn't have to go far back. I had to just go three generations. How far back do you have to go before your ancestors were knuckle-dragging killers? I didn't have to go more than two to find one. But how far back? You see, we look all respectable in 21st century now, but you see, in the realm of the spirit, this stuff can still be speaking. And Satan, I've noticed something about the devil. The way he works is that he tries and builds in curses generationally. And he works on the principle of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, three generations. If he can get something into three generations, that thing is established as an altar. And you have to go to work in the realm of the spirit to destroy it. You see, and people say, oh, well, you know, hasn't the work been done at the cross, etc., etc., etc.? Absolutely. But you see, it's a finished work from the point of then you outwork your salvation. That's what the Bible says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who is at work both to will and to work for good pleasure. So there's a working. Nudge your neighbor and tell them, work it. Yeah, we have to work our salvation. We have to push it. It will be like expecting, you know, you get into the ring with someone like Conor McGregor or whatever, and you start singing, at the cross, I surrender it all. Dude, you're going to be knocked out flat in about 4 seconds because the dude's crazy. Do you get what I'm saying? And that's what it's like. We have to know what we have in terms of our authority so that we can work the salvation that God has given us. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. Often built long before we were born, but still affecting our lives today. Wow. Praise God. You know, and in the Bible, there were two altars that God told Moses to build. In the tabernacle of Moses, and then subsequently in the temple, there were two altars. There was number one, there was the altar of sacrifice. The altar of sacrifice. You see, an altar is a place that you can do battle at. And there's sometimes, my God, there's some things that God has revealed to me generationally, that I just have to cling to this altar and just believe God with all my heart to get them out. And that's why God gives us altars. It's a place, it's a point of contact where God remembers your sacrifice, remembers what you have done, and then establishes a generational blessing as a result. That's what altars are for. Altars can fight on your behalf. There's sacrifices that can fight on your behalf when you're even sleeping. Even while we're resting. Why? Because we've done the work beforehand. We've established the sacrifice beforehand. And there's something that's working for the better, even when we're resting. May God give you that kind of rest in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Wow. Certain things. Wow. I mean, the fight, the struggle, you know, I'm thinking of, I don't know where to put it or whatever, but like, you know that certain things have strap lines, like Harvest's strap line is changing lives, shaping destinies, right? That's what we are about. And I want to put a strap line somewhere, the struggle is real. I might just like paint it across my forehead or something just to remind me every time I look in the mirror, the struggle is real. This fight is a fight, but it's a good fight. Can you say amen? Amen. It's a fight we can win. God gives us things that to win by, and the altar is one of them. There's the altar of sacrifice. That's where people, and that's where, in fact, the altar of incense didn't exist until God told Moses, create an altar of incense as well. And there's two, the reason there's two different altars is that they have two different purposes. The altar of sacrifice, that's where our sacrifices are. Like Paul the Apostle said, he said, my life is being poured out as a drink offering on the altar of sacrifice. And a drink offering is an offering you can't get back. It's poured out, is gone, it's like soaked in, right? And that's what our lives have to be before God. We say, yes, Jesus, the cross before me, the world behind me, no going back. I've determined in my spirit that I will serve the Lord my God. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. There's a determination there. Do you hear it? There's an establishment of a covenant blessing that God then can take it as far as he chooses. And once it's there, three generations, man, job done. Job done. May you be the first or the second or the third to raise up that generational blessing in Jesus' mighty name. Altars were established long before you were born. If you're in the blessing of God, if you're flowing in the blessing of God, then chances are it's a continuation of something that was established long before you were born. I was praying one time. I saw Bill Gates' grandmother huddled over a Bible in a little wooden house with a basic table, nothing like carpet on the floor or nothing like that, just praying the word of God and just blessing her grandchildren, blessing them, blessing them, blessing them. Never met the woman, but I could point her out to you. When we get to heaven, you can see if I'm lying, I'll introduce you to her. Yeah, that's the truth. Absolutely. These things established long before we were born. May you establish an altar. You see, and before, you see, here's the thing. Before the building up, there's the tearing down. There's the destruction of all the old stuff. Idolatry. That was another thing. Hey, the Catholic thing, you know, the idolatry thing. Just worshipping statues, worshipping Mary, worshipping Queen of Heaven and calling down all sorts of invocations and incantations and all that kind of stuff that I had to go to town against and just break off my life, because there's religion and then there's reality. And there's a huge difference in between. May God deliver you from every religious spirit in the name of Jesus. And it's not, you know, it's not even that the Catholic ministry needs pointing out. Like Pentecostals, we can be as religious as the devil himself. You know, we've got to be delivered from religion as much as anyone else. And I mean, don't even then think about other cultures and people groups and, you know, who think that somehow by their doing of rituals that they can somehow make contact with God. Like, he's our father. You pick up the phone and you call him. What's his number, Pastor P? Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer. Hallelujah to Jesus. 5G network. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. On demand. Glory to God forever. Now, if you want to study this further, I want to just touch on a few things. If you want to see the power of altars, and you want to see how Satan tries to raise them up against you. But sometimes, you know, you can learn from his stupidity. One of my favorite sayings is that wisdom is the ability to learn from other people's mistakes. Amen. Amen. It's a good way, because like everyone's going to make mistakes, but you're better off looking at what your neighbor's done as a mistake and then pick up from there and avoid it. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you something that will help you. Praise God. Numbers chapter 22. It's a very, very interesting story of a king. It starts by a king by the name of Balak becoming afraid because the children of Israel are passing through his land, and he knows in verse number 6 of Numbers 22, he says this to Balaam, who is a prophet by divination. You ever met a prophet by divination? They're out there. people often say, you know, Pastor P, I thought this guy was a prophet, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, how did he know all these things? Well, divination can bring you some level of knowledge of what's going on in the realm of the spirit, but it can't bring the kind of blessing and the kind of change that God orchestrates. Can you say amen? Amen. The Bible says, you see, Jesus said in John chapter 10, he says, I am the door of the sheep. The sheep will come in and go out and find pasture and find rest. He's talking about going into the realm of the spirit the right way. And the right way for people to access the realm of the spirit is through Jesus Christ. We have a high priest who has gone before us, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Are you catching what I'm saying? Great. He says, now therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. So one of the things that is going to attract this kind of enemy activity is when you show how mighty you are. If you're a passive little Christian sheep and you've never made any kind of impact for God, you've never done anything to break through, you've never, you know, God bless you, that's fine. But when you start breaking through, that's when you hit opposition. I'll never forget the time that there were four doctors in Harvest who were all going for, they all wanted to become consultants. And you could reach registrar level, but then after registrar level, you needed a certain, what was it called? A Kalman number. Is that right, Kelly? A Kalman number. And it was because of, you know, sponsorship and all this kind of stuff to want him to become a consultant. And nothing was happening. And we got to praying for them. In fact, I don't even know if they know to this day that we had a prayer team on the thing. And we pushed in the realm of the spirit. And it wasn't like, it just started popping like popcorn. Bang, 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 bang. Kalman numbers just started coming up. And by God's grace now, all four of them are consultants. Isn't that great? But you see, there's opposition. In other words, Satan will say, this far you can go and no further. As if he is the one who is going to establish the boundaries of our breakthrough. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, to hell with the devil. Yeah. God is the orchestrator of your blessing. Amen. The Bible says he'll make you the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, the lender to many nations and not the borrower. And so once you put a bit of determination to it, a bit of gumption, a bit of fight in the realm of the spirit, then your breakthrough is assured. Hallelujah to Jesus. There's a good time to give the Lord a round of applause and thanks. Thank you, Lord. So look at what happens in verse number 7. So the elders of Moab, the elders of Midian, departed with the fees for divination. That's another thing about how can you tell whether a prophet is a diviner or a true prophet. If you've got to pay the dude, he's a diviner. Say it again, Pastor P. Good preaching. If you've got to pay the dude, he's a diviner. Good preaching, Pastor P. Say it again. If you have to pay him, he's a diviner. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. Praise the living God. Maybe that's why the Catholics have the bell. So that, anyway, praise God. Chapter 23, verse number 1. So Balaam makes this agreement. Balaam said to Balak, he says, build what? 7 what? Altars for me here. And prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams. In other words, we are going to get to work on this thing in the realm of the spirit. We are going to curse these people who are calling themselves the children of Israel. We are going to do some damage to them. We are going to cripple them. We're going to call lightning and fire and thunder and iron and all that kind of stuff down on them. And here's how we're going to do it. We're going to build 7 altars. And you know what? Let's cut the story short. In 21 altars later, he was still failing. Why? You see, because for an altar to work, you need the complicity of the individual. And this is why saying what we say is so important. We've got to watch what we say. Because you can say something that makes contact with an altar three generations before you were born, and suddenly the thing is activated and you don't know why you can't stop it. It's really important that you know that. Really important. Nudge your neighbor and tell them, watch what you say. Yeah. Let me tell you. Let me tell you about altars. You want to know the power of altars? It's very difficult. One of the things that God showed me in the realm of the spirit was the Kikuyu people of Kenya. And it's very difficult to find a child who opens the womb who is the daughter or son of the husband and wife. Very difficult. Very difficult. Okay. Very often, you will find in the Kikuyu. Now, I'm just using the Kikuyus by permission. You grant me permission, Muhuja. Thank you, sir. Okay, as a junior chieftain. Okay, appointed by me. Hallelujah. It's very difficult to find. Let's say this is the father, this is the mother. The kid is coming to church. But biologically, the kid who's the firstborn is not the child of the father. Very difficult. Very difficult. Very difficult. There is a trick. You see, you don't have to go back far generationally before there is a tree. There's a tree in Kikuyu. Am I telling you the truth? There's a tree in Kikuyu culture called the Mugomo tree. Am I telling the truth? Mugomo tree. And that thing is an altar in the realm of the spirit, and it fights these relationships, fights them. Now you're looking at me like, whoa, Pastor P, you're scaring me. But you see, I'm just using that as an example because we don't know what altars are fighting against us. That's why God, he gives us two altars. He says the altar of sacrifice and the altar of incense. What does incense represent? Prayer. And it was at the altar of incense that Zechariah met the angel in the book of Luke. Interesting. So different altars have different purposes. The altar of incense raised up John the Baptist. The altar of sacrifice raised up the Messiah. And you need fire on both. You need. There's some people, sacrificing isn't a difficult thing. But then if there's nothing on the altar of incense, then there's a deficiency in the realm of intercession and prayer. And for others, we can pray, and then it's offering time. Out the door. Hallelujah to Jesus. May God deliver us. God gives us these altars so that we can push into a dimension. You imagine your children. This is one of the things that drove me. You imagine your children never having to go through what you went through growing up. They say this, you see, they say this, you can tell. They say you can tell a difference between a middle-class person and a working-class person straight away. Because the middle-class person will say, oh yes, we want our child to enjoy the same benefits that we had as children. And a working-class person will say, we never, ever, ever want our children to endure what we went through as kids. Right. Hallelujah. So we've got to raise up these altars. These altars can fight on our behalf. It's amazing what we get into. Now, I don't know whether it will be legal or permitted, but I do know this. You try and chop down a Mugomo tree in Kenya, they will kill you. They will cut you in bits. It's very difficult to fight that thing. It's a generational altar. There's even things being done secretly because they don't do this stuff in the open. They'll do it in secret. And that thing is still causing a turmoil in the realm of the spirit. May God deliver you from every altar in Jesus' mighty name. May you destroy every altar, every pillar, every asherim in your life, and may God raise you into a new generation. Can you say amen? Amen? Would you stand up and give the Lord thanks and praise? If you want to learn more, If you want to learn more about it, you can read the 23rd chapter of the book of Numbers and see how God fights on our behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Lord God, we bless your holy name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it changes our lives, for how it shapes our destiny. Lord God, we thank you that cultures aren't changed. Cultures are born. And we are birthing a new culture. Thank you, Heavenly Father, as our young ones are on Soul Survivor. And Father, as our kids are in Kids Church, and they don't even know the seismic word that you have given us today. Not only to change our lives and shape our destinies, but to change their lives and to shape their destinies. Father, we thank you for the power of this altar. We thank you for the favor that you have given us, Lord God. Unexplainable, unmistakable, undeniable favor. We thank you, Lord God, for this new generation. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the altar of sacrifice and the altar of incense. And Father, we pray that they will both be working big time on our behalf, that we would enjoy every blessing that your word says belongs to us, that every barrier, every stronghold of the enemy that has fought against our lives, using whatever has gone before us generationally, whatever through our ignorance we have connected to, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, let your kingdom come. Your will be done in our lives just as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Praise God.